thoughts, I'd like to begin by saying that we should not underestimate the importance of this feast. It is ranked right on top like with Christmas and Easter. But we might forget that because before Christmas, we know we have the season of Advent. And we also have before the resurrection of Easter, we have holy season of Lent. But nevertheless, Pentecost is one of the three great feasts of the church. We have a vigil, we had yesterday, and we also have what we call an octave. So important is this feast that every single day this coming week, there's a special mass for that Pentecost day. And why is that? Why do we celebrate octaves? Because one day is not enough to reflect and meditate on all the wonderful things about the feast. So we celebrate how God the Holy Ghost came down upon Mary and the apostles. And we can marvel at God's providence because on that day, there were Jews from all over the world in Jerusalem. Now, why were they there? What were the Jews doing in Jerusalem on Pentecost? They were celebrating the Old Testament feast of Pentecost. And what were the Jews celebrating then? That God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. But this is very providential. As the apostles went out from the upper chamber of the cenacle and began to preach, everybody understood them in their own language. And the people could clearly see this is the hand of God. These men are Galileans, and yet they're speaking to us, and we understand them. Why did God give them that gift? It was given to facilitate the spread of the gospel. These same who received the words of the apostles, 3,000 were baptized that first Pentecost day, and they went back into their own countries, and there they spread the faith and prepared the way for the apostles' coming to establish churches there. How wonderfully God the Holy Ghost protects His church and guides His church. In fact, it's not by a small reason that, it's very definite reason that when we say the Apostles' Creed, we say, I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church. And why? Because the Holy Ghost abides with His church. And wonderfully, we see this down through the centuries. The Holy Ghost protects the church from error. This is what we call the gift of infallibility. Now, infallibility is what we call an attribute or a property of the church. Not to get deep or complicated, but pure and simple. An attribute or a property is something inherent in the nature of the thing. You can't separate it from the thing. What is a property of, let's say, water? A property of water is that water is wet. A property of fire is that it's hot, it's heat. You can't separate wetness from water. You can't separate heat from fire. Nor can we separate infallibility, the inability to err, from Christ's church. And we see this wonderfully demonstrated down through the centuries. The popes and the councils of the church have consistently taught the faith of Christ. Never has there been a contradiction. And for me, I marvel. God knows, of course, He knows what He's doing. And so when we think of the last few popes, the two popes, before Vatican II, God was inspiring them to condemn the errors prevalent in those times that were going to all culminate in Vatican II. We can start with Pope Pius IX. He condemned the errors of religious indifferentism, the idea that one religion is as good as another, and it doesn't matter what religion you belong to, and you can worship God any way you want. Was the Pope concerned about that error? 32 times that he addressed allocutions and encyclicals, etc. So concerned was he that that maybe some of his teachings did not reach the whole church. He made a compendium of all those teachings that was called the Syllabus of Error. And when we look at the Syllabus of Error, we know what the Catholic Church teaches. Clearly, explicitly, right there. But how wonderfully God inspired Pope Pius IX, because Vatican II taught the very things that were condemned by the Pope. Pope Pius, St. Pius X, condemned modernism. The idea that dogmas and doctrines can change over the times. We have Pope Pius XI explicitly condemning false ecumenism. The idea that we should worship and join together with other religions. No. God is revealed through Jesus Christ, the one true religion. And true ecumenism is to convert the world to Christ, not to recognize the other religions and say we should acknowledge, preserve, and promote the good of these religions, like Vatican II said. We have Pope Pius XII, and he clearly identified the Catholic Church is the one true Church of Christ. The other Christian churches, Lutherans, Methodists, Anglicans, they're all breakups. They're all outside the church. But these popes were inspired. And why? Because God wanted to give us the help, the guidance, in these days of what we call the apostasy, a great falling away. But there was one thing that should be really clear to all of us, and that is this. The Holy Ghost is not with this modern so-called Catholic Church. Christ is not with this so-called modern church. Why? Because we'd have to say Christ failed this church. The Holy Ghost failed the church. Because what's coming out of this modern church is not Catholic. The idea that Vatican II espoused that we should promote the good of Hinduism, in Buddhism, in Muslimism. This is against the first commandment of God. I am the Lord thy God, and thou shalt not have strange gods before me. The idea that we should join together with other religions, other churches, and worship with them, that's a sin against faith. The Holy Ghost does not teach the Pope, guide the popes and the council of the church down through the centuries, teaching the same thing, and all of a sudden it goes out the window in the 1960s. But it even gets worse. We have a false Pope Francis saying in his apostolic exhortation, Amoris Laetitia, adulterers can go to Holy Communion. This man's not a true Pope. Christ is not with him. He doesn't represent Christ to say, you can break the sixth commandment, it's okay, wink. That's bogus. That's totally erroneous. And we should recognize what's happened in the church. It's the what we call the apostasy, which was foretold by St. Paul. Now, for those of you confirmed, it's probably going over your head, you don't understand what I'm saying, but I'd like to get more practical. What does the Holy Ghost do for us individually? He obviously protects the church from error, makes exercise and guides the church. But the Holy Ghost helps us individually. You're going to become soldiers of Christ. You're going to receive the sacrament of confirmation. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you today to be soldiers of Christ. What's the Holy Ghost do for you? He enlightens your mind to know God's will. And he strengthens your will to do it. God knows our weakness. He knows that we're tempted. We struggle, we fight against temptation, and hard to keep God's commandments. But God the Holy Ghost will help you to be a strong and perfect Christian. That's the reason why we anoint you with the forehead with chrism. The forehead is the dominant part of your body. What everybody sees, the sign of the cross is our sign of our salvation. The chrism signifies the strength of soul that you receive from confirmation. And lastly, after we give you confirmation, remember, we give you a slight slap on the cheek to remind you to be able to suffer for your faith if necessary. This life, this world is just a testing ground. God's testing all of us. And if we truly love God and keep His commandments, He'll reward us with heaven. But all of us have to remind ourselves, we cannot do it without God and His grace. We need the help of the Holy Ghost. And that's the reason why we need to receive the sacraments fervently. We need to pray every day. I know many of you have heard the story of Malachi Miller, a little boy from Kansas, he died May 1st. But that little boy, he was truly an example of God's grace and the strength of the Holy Ghost. He got confirmed about a year ago in June. He had just found out that he had gotten cancer. He didn't know the extent of it, he just knew he couldn't use his arm. But as the cancer advanced in his spine, he couldn't use his arms or his legs. And all he could do was just lay there and do nothing. He got to the point where he couldn't breathe on his own. He needed a life support with an oxygen coming in through his throat. Couldn't even talk. Yeah, if they took what they call the trach down, he could talk, but most of the time he couldn't talk. Now, we know of martyrs. Martyrs in the early church, they got beheaded, or they got scourged, or they got, whatever how they died. But little Malachi went through what we call a dry martyrdom. Every day, not being able to move. At one point, he asked his mom, he said, "Did I do something wrong in life that God's punishing me?" And his mom mentioned that to me, and I said, "Next time I visit this kid, we're going to talk about that." He said, "Malachi, you didn't do anything wrong. God's giving you a higher place in heaven, and you're going to inspire us by carrying the cross. And not only that, but there's a lot of poor sinners in the world who need sacrifice to convert them, and you're going to help them convert." And Malachi carried his cross very patiently. I was just absolutely taken back. It was right before Lent, and I was visiting, and Malachi indicated his mom, like, "Take my trach down so I can talk to the bishop." He looked at me and said, "Bishop, what should I give up for Lent?" "Malachi, you can't even scratch your nose without someone scratching for you." I said, "That's a pretty big sacrifice." And that was that little boy. He wanted to do something extra, even though he was carrying his cross very heroically. I have to say this about Malachi, though. One of the things he really wanted, even before he got sick, he wrote this out. He wanted to be able to fly in a plane, which he got to do when they flew him to Omaha to the children's hospital there. He wanted to die and go to heaven and play with his dad, because he lost his dad about 5 years earlier. And he got his wish. But I have to tell you this about Malachi. Was he a typical boy? A typical boy. When he was in the hospital, he had a 106 fever, 105-106 fever. The nurses were really worried. He went out of the room to go get the doctor, and he looked at his mom and said, "Can I play dead?" His mom said, "Don't you dare." Another occasion when he was at home, he wasn't getting enough oxygen, he was trying to catch up, and he said to his mom, "Can you bag me?" Now, bagging is where you forcibly put the oxygen manually into his lungs. And his mom said, "Malachi, they showed me at the hospital how to do this, and it's the first time I'm doing it." He looked at her with a smile and said, "Well, if I die, put on my coffin, this would kill me." I'm like, "Your mom, Malachi, don't say those things." So we have a wonderful example, and one of the things that I'm always impressed with is that we don't see God's grace. We don't see the outwardly Holy Ghost working. But we can see it manifested in the souls of people that are truly following Christ and carrying their cross, and such a good example of Malachi. So those who are being confirmed, be good soldiers of Christ. Be a good example of those who see you. And I'd like to end on this note. When we look at the church that Christ founded, He chose 12 apostles. Let's remember, on a human level, those apostles were not very qualified. Simple fishermen from Galilee, and they're going to convert the world. What? Normally, when you choose somebody for a job, you think, well, you have to have some type of qualifications. Our Lord chose these simple fishermen from Galilee to show that His church was not the work of man, it was the work of God. So let us remind ourselves, God chooses the weak and the foolish. And let us remind ourselves that God wants all of us to become saints, to get to heaven, and to help spread His church. And the Holy Ghost will help us. He'll guide us. He'll strengthen us. He'll support us in our weakness. And once again, for you children, congratulations to become soldiers of Christ. As St. Paul said, fight the good fight. Finish the course and keep the faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.